Thank you to everybody who's participating in our service this evening. If you looked at your bullet this morning, you saw where we were going, you thought, wow, we're going to get through 32 verses. We're really picking up the pace. And then if you studied out those 32 verses, you wondered, what on earth are we going to talk about tonight? We're in Genesis chapter 5, one of those, a lot of begots, begets, somebody lived thus and so long. But I think there's a lot we can take from that as we consider our family tree. Family's important. Yesterday, we had the Hikes family reunion, the 75th Hikes family reunion. I know you can't hardly comprehend that many cool people being in one place at the same time, but we had a good time there. But family's important. Names are important. We're going to look at different names and somewhat what they mean. There was one fellow that he was pretty smart and good with words, and his family respected that, and so his sister was having a baby, and she and her husband couldn't decide what to name the baby, so they asked him, and he said, I like the name Denise, so name the baby Denise. Then his sister was going to have a son, so she went and asked her brother, what do you think we ought to name the son? He said, well, I know it'll go well with Denise, we'll name him DeNephew, because that's what they were to him. So we've got our family tree here. Really, it's more of a stick. We've just got one line down from Adam to Noah, but it's important because this is our family tree. This is the line we all share. Some people are more interested than others in genealogy, but we can all point back and say, hey, that's my ancestor. I'm part of this group here. So we are going to turn to Genesis chapter 5. We're not going to read through all 32 verses. I'll jump a little bit, but if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos, and Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Let's jump down to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now down to verse 27. And the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem and Ham and Japheth. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the record we have here of our ancestors, Lord. Pray that you would guide and direct my tongue, and that your spirit would go forth this evening. We love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight we're taking a big jump through time. We're going, everything this far has been Adam and his immediate descendants. Now we're really flying through a lot of time, a lot of generations to bridge up to the flood, up to the time of Noah. There's a lot of people in here, but what we're really looking at here is this all emphasizes that Genesis is a historical account. Genesis tells us of real people who really lived, but it's not just a history book, it's not just a history lesson. These people carry theological truths, theological significance that we're going to see. So tonight we're going to look at death, we're going to look at departure, and we're going to look at deliverer. The first 18 verses, we see death. Now the first question that probably comes to mind as we look here, why is this here? Why did God, yeah, I'm on board, we learned about Adam and Eve, and that all made sense, and Cain and Abel, and these stories, and the people, but why do we need to just hammer through and have all these names and all these years? What's going on here? Well, what we see in this from Adam to Noah is God keeping his word. God is preserving the promised seed. Despite Satan's attempts to destroy it, God is keeping his line going from Adam on down, and it'll eventually reach Christ. It's divinely ordered, divinely protected. But we just don't have this line with names. We've got these years. We've got these relationships. And I think this is very important in affirming the historicity of the book of Genesis. This is not a once upon a time story. Now, there are many ancient cultures, the ancient Assyrians, the ancient Egyptians, they have king lists, and there's very scant details, and they really amount to a little bit of a once upon a time. But the Bible is giving a chronology. It said this person lived, they had this son, they lived this long, and it's working right down the line in history. And really, the Old Testament fascination, if you will, with lists and names, I mean, that can be a struggle sometimes. When you're reading through the Bible, you get to the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, just name after name after name, different places in the book of Genesis, places, lists in the book of Nehemiah. You think, what is the purpose here? But it's all about keeping God's record, that he kept the promised line. It was working from Adam through Abraham, and it's working to Christ, and we have a true historical record of that. Now here, notice we started back at Adam. Before we had followed Cain and his line and then Seth, but the author here, he wants to get right back to Adam. He's making clear, we're not an offshoot here of Cain's sinful line. We're going right back to the beginning, and this is a true line of the promised seed, marking a distinction. But also, when we compare this from where we were last week with the family of Cain, it helps us remember that there were other people around. It's not just this family. You have one son, one son, one son. They were living in a society. There was other people around. They were all related in some way, but that was starting to get kind of far off. So these people were living in a world that probably we could relate to them more than we realize. In seeing all these people have children, we're also seeing that the command to be fruitful and multiply is being carried out. God had given that to Adam and Eve. That is certainly happening amongst their offspring. And we see, as we're going to talk to here in a bit, one word keeps coming up: death. And he died. The effect of the curse had finally taken full effect in that these people were facing physical death. So these genealogies, these lists, they can certainly seem dull and monotonous to read, but they certainly have information in us that God wanted us to have, and therefore we ought to study and take a look at that. This is the book of the generations of Adam, and the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. The book of the generations of Adam. This is a toledoth. We've talked about that before. There's 10 of these, the generations of somebody. This generally marks a shift in the book of Genesis. We first had the book of the generations of heaven and earth. Now we've got of Adam. We'll have of Noah. We'll have of Abraham and Isaac. And it keeps going through, and we kind of have a shift of the main characters. One family moving on to the next. But this full phrase, the book of the generations of somebody, that's only found one other place in the Bible. And we see it if we turn to Matthew 1:1. There we find the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Under the divine author of the whole Bible, the Holy Spirit, it's drawing an immediate connection all the way from Adam to Christ. The books, the writings of their generations. It's mirroring to show the first Adam and the second Adam, the Adam of death and the Adam of life. Now, some see these toledoths as a signature, if you will, marking the beginning or an ending of the sections of the book. Some actually believe that the book of the generations of Adam should go back with chapter 4, and it's marking the end of Adam's story, and they say that it's an indicator that Adam actually kept a written record, and he passed it on down to Moses. And then they would say at the end of Noah's time, the book of the generations of Noah, that Noah kept a written record. I'm not sure. There's some people I respect that believe that. Some people disagree. It doesn't really matter, because we know that Moses was inspired. Whether he was the inspired editor of all these written records that have been carried down, or if he received all this revelation directly in a special way from God, we know it is all true and it came directly from God. But here we see this is confirming some things about Adam. If we turn back to Genesis 1:26-28, we see where this was first mentioned, many of these aspects of the creation of man. Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This is reaffirming some things about Adam and Eve, that they were created directly by God. They were created in God's image. And I think it's important to have this at Genesis 5 to think that's all well and good back there at creation. Did the fall change that? And this is saying no. Mankind is still in the image of God. Yes, it is marred by sin, but we're still in the image of God. We still have these commands to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue, to work in the earth. God created two genders, male and female. He called them Adam. And remember, Adam is the same word as man. So he called Adam and Eve mankind. It reminds us that though this is a male-only record we have, it's father, son, father, son, father, son, it takes two. We need a mother and a father to have these offspring. So there are women working here as well. God instituted marriage. And it is his design to have a mother and a father creating children, raising them, and taking care of children. And Adam lived 130 years and got a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's the recurring theme here. And he died. The first created man died because the first created man brought death into the world in his sin. Let's look at the book of Romans, a couple passages there. Romans 5:12 first. Familiar verse when we're talking about Adam and relating him to Christ. Romans 5:12. There we see, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." That's why we see, "And he died, and he died, and he died," because Adam brought sin into the world. Death, verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." Even if people didn't sin in the same way of Adam, they were sinners by birth as well as by choice, so death reigned. But then Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We are all sinners, so we all die. But here's the good part, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the second Adam. The second Adam brings life where the first Adam brought death. But in death, Adam here is finally fulfilling the curse in the fullest way. When he and Eve ate the fruit, they experienced spiritual death. They experienced separation from God. But physical death was coming. God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life because living in a fallen but eternal state was a bad fate. That's not what God desired for man. So Adam became right with God. If you will, a saved man, he returned in repentance to God, but he still had to face the consequences of sin, which is physical death. But he didn't die before he had a son. Not just a son, but the promised son. He didn't die right after Cain or Abel. He had Seth, who is going to be the one whose line would lead up to Christ, the son of the promise. Now, we notice here throughout that a lot of these sons are born at great ages, 120 or more years. I don't think there's any reason to affirm that any of these are necessarily the firstborn sons. When we get to Enoch, he had a son at 65 years of age. So we know people could have at least had children that early. It's possible they had children as early as we can now, even in their teens and 20s. Noah had children at his 500 years old. So there's a massive span of childbearing years. So it is not hard to imagine how the population could explode. Some estimate, conservatively, as I mentioned before, there could have been 7 billion people by the time of the flood. There could be as many people then as there are on earth now. But we have just this single line. The others, they might have been the smarter ones. They might have been the powerful ones. They might have been the ones the world would want to know about. But the line we have here is the line that leads to Noah and eventually leads to Christ. They are the line of the promise. Name after name after name. as we look down through here, all these names that are preserved to us, and we don't know much else about them, but the blessing, the joy that it is to have your name recorded for all generations. And Seth lived in 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years, begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years. That's going to be the recurring theme. But notice Adam was made in the image of God. Seth was made in the image of Adam. He's made in the image of fallen man. He's still in the image of God, but he's like his father. He is a fallen man, and the same will be true for each of the rest of these. And Enos lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And Enos lived after he begot Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. We've looked at what some of these names mean already. As I said, Adam means man. His name was the general, generic name for mankind. Seth was the one who is appointed. I won't necessarily say for sure that he was the third son. Adam and Eve may have had other sons between Cain and Abel and him, but God made clear to them, this is the one. This is the one my line is going to pass through. He was the appointed son, and he had Enos. Enos means mortal. That, as opposed to Cain and his descendants thinking they were great because they were building cities and they had all this technology, Seth was admitting, we're mortal. I'm a frail human being, and I need God, and that's why he named Enos that. He's mortal. Enos had Canaan then. And Canaan, it's similar to names we'll see later in the Bible. And a couple times we see names that they parallel names in Cain's line. And that's where people want to say, oh, there's just a handful of ancient names that were kind of thrown out somewhere. And this is just different traditions pulling from them. There's more than one Nathan around. There's more than one John around. It shouldn't surprise us at all that they shared names from time to time. That gives no reason for us to think that these men were figments of somebody's imagination. Canaan means fixed or dwelling. There's even though it's not recorded, there's no reason to believe that Adam's and Seth's descendants didn't live in communities and cities, began building civilizations like we would expect. And all the days of Enos are 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. Mahalalel, that means God be praised. That's a pretty good name for somebody. Your kid might not like it, but it's got a good message there. God be praised. It's not about the human works. Cain's line was all about their works, their human accomplishments. The line of Seth is about the praise of the God. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begot Jared 830 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared means descent. He's, and I don't know if they thought humanity was on the downslide. Some suspect this is where apostasy and some problems were starting to creep in. But his name means descent. There's no further record of these men. They're important from their offspring, but they were part of God's perfect plan. And we notice several important things here that these people share in common. As I said, Adam was in the image of God. Seth was in the image of his father Adam, fallen man. And it's the same thereafter. We're fallen people, so we're sinners by birth and by choice. We are doomed to death. This lays out the life cycle that's been from ever since. We're born, we live a certain period of time, maybe we have children, and we die. That's the way it goes to mortal, fallen man. Death is a commonality and a constant. And because we see death here, we've got to remember what we're separating the line of Seth, the chosen line, from the line of Canaan. Seth's descendants were no less sinners, no less guilty before God than Canaan's were. They might have not lived in some of the same debauchery. They might have not gone down some of the same paths, but they were guilty before God, and therefore they also died. We obviously see here these extreme lifespans. If we take out Enoch, who we know didn't live as long because God took him, it's an average of 912 years. So there's a variety of reasons likely for this. They had as close as possible to perfect genetic material. They didn't have all these diseases. They didn't have all these failings. They had great genetics. They had a great environment. And I'm not inclined to attribute it all to the water canopy, as some did, because after the flood, it didn't just tank when the water canopy left. It more slowly worked its way down as mutations entered the human gene pool, as things changed in the earth. But this just gives us a taste that God never intended for physical death to be part of the picture. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, they would have had children, and all would have lived for eternity. That's how it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. People are going to have children, and those children who are saved, they're not going to face death. They're just going to go right with us into eternity. That's God's original plan for mankind. And with these great lifespans, there's a tremendous amount of overlap. It boggles our mind that Adam overlapped in the early years of Lamech, Noah's father, seeing 9 generations passed down. That's such a span. So there is such continuity here, such ability to pass along information, both of a technical nature, but especially of religious truth. Adam saw his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, on down and down, and he got to share his walk with the Lord. He got to tell them the curse and the sin that he had to admit he brought into the world, but he could tell of the promises that God had given them. Now, as we look at this, and especially this idea of the years, the question that's obviously going to come up, is this a complete genealogy from Adam to Noah, or are there gaps in between? Can we use these dates, and there's a very similar chronology in Genesis 11, can we use these to help tell the amount of time between Adam and Abraham and try to date the creation? There's no internal evidence in here that there's any gaps. There's nothing that immediately should tell us, hey, this isn't really everything. This is just kind of poetic. And yes, in Scripture, there are other genealogies that indisputably have gaps. Not every genealogy in Scripture is complete, because in ancient Judaism, that wasn't the point. It wasn't to go through and tell you everybody, but it was to hit the high notes. It'd say, hey, I'm descended from this famous person and this righteous person and this and this. But because other genealogies have gaps, does that mean we need to assume that this one does? Well, other genealogies that we know have gaps, they don't have this same chronological information, these time frames. Some other people point to Genesis chapter 11 and say, well, it's both 10 generations and then the guy has 3 sons, so it's really poetic and they're just trying to match this up. But that doesn't hold water, because in Genesis chapter 5, Noah is the 10th generation and he has 3 sons, whereas in Genesis chapter 11, Abraham is actually the 9th, or Terah is the 9th generation, and he has 3 sons, one of those sons, Abraham, being the 10th generation. So people want to say, oh, it's just parallel and they're the same with different names. It's actually not. They don't match up to make an argument that this is just poetic with this. These chronologies are repeated in 1 Chronicles 1:1-4 without change. Luke 3:36-38, they're repeated. In Luke, you will find an extra Canaan thrown in here. That varies in some of the manuscripts. Many believe that that's actually just a copyist mistake, that his eye jumped down a line, that really in the original manuscripts given by God, that it matched exactly this of Genesis. So according to this chronology, there was 1,656 years from creation to the flood. And I've read a lot of older commentaries, basically before evolution came on the scene, before modern archaeology. People weren't looking for gaps. People took that as face value. And even many liberal scholars will say, hey, I don't agree with that. I think there's gaps. But they say they intended that to be a chronology. The original authors and the original readers understood this to be the time frame from creation to the flood. No less than Isaac Newton took this at face value, and he was trying to use it to create a chronology back to the dating of creation. There was one commentary I was reading, and a fellow I respect, and he said, Scripture isn't clear here. We really can't draw much. I kind of wanted to be, how much clearer can you be? It said he was a father. It said these years. Now, there dating creation, and that was very popular some centuries ago. That's not nearly as cut and dry as you might think it is. We've got all these dates, but you've got to enter our time frame somewhere, so there's some variability of when Abraham lived. There's some possibility of maybe rounding some of these, but that's a very small frame, maybe 50 years. So I said a lot to say, aside from further evidence, I'm going to take this at face value and say there's 1,656 years from creation of the flood. Now, if you or somebody you follow closely, they're going to say maybe there are gaps and the earth is 10,000 years, maybe even 20. I'm not going to get in a fight with you about it. There are many people that to fit in some of archaeology are going to extend that a little bit. But the challenge, and I've thought that from time to time, but what I come back to is that just opens up opportunities for more questions. Well, we can insert some generations here. Well, this doesn't mean exactly what it says. So when does Scripture when does it mean exactly what it says? So just what I challenge you, unless there is reason to believe that Scripture is poetic and what is it saying, it's always, I think, the safest bet to just take Scripture says what it means and means what it says and go from there. So that was death. That is what characterizes this line. But now we have a special exception, the departure. And I promise that first point was by far the longest. Departure in verses 19 to 24. In verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. Here we've got something different. Enoch was born just like everybody else. He was born of his father. But after he had children, instead of he just lived, he walked with God. Now he's listed as the earliest of having children at 65 years old. That doesn't necessarily mean he started having kids earlier. It just means maybe his first or second born was the promised line instead of the fifth or sixth as some of these others. And that 65 years old is important because some people who don't like these long lifespans, they want to say, well, that's not years. That's just a tenth of a year or months. But if either of those are the case, Enoch was having a son between 5 and 6.5 years age. So that really doesn't pan out. That kind of throws a wrench into anybody that's trying to compress this and say that these are just stretched out. So I think we need to accept these as years. But Enoch walked with God. I don't think it's saying he did this in a literal sense like Adam and Eve did in the garden. I don't think that God manifested himself necessarily in any special way to Enoch, but merely that he had this close relationship and fellowship with God. He lived his life in light of God. Living life with God, walking with God, it's not knowledge about God, it's not speculation. It is a daily, practical, and experiential thing. And Enoch did this by faith. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, he is part of the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and that he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But how did he please God? It wasn't that he did some mighty work for God. It's not just that he was that much purer than everybody else, but he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch gave this testimony by faith. And in the same way, then, it's possible for us to walk with God today. Just like Enoch did, we walk with God by faith. We seek his will in our lives. We seek his direction. We seek fellowship with him. And I think it's important to remember, Enoch walked with God. He wasn't some monk. He wasn't secluded up somewhere so, hey, it can just be me and God and hiding out together. He was a family man. He had children. He likely had to work, but he still found time for God. We don't need to totally get away from everything else in order And that's the only way we can live a life set apart from God. We can and ought to live lives set apart for God in the midst of the responsibilities we are given, in the midst of our family, in the midst of our job, in the midst of all that God gives us to do on this earth. We can still walk with Him. And not only this, but Enoch was also a prophet, that his close relationship and communication with God allowed him to have a message and gave him the courage and the strength to share this message of prophetic hope and warning to the future. We see his prophecy, we're here in Genesis, we go to the second to last book of the Bible in Jude and see the prophecy that Enoch had. Jude verses 14 and 15. And it seems at this time, maybe the world was on the downswing, and even amongst the godly line, there was much wickedness. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Enoch said, God's coming. Enoch said, God is going to come in judgment. Notice here he's called the seventh from Adam. In our chronology here in Genesis 5, he's the seventh from Adam. So once again, that doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room there. But he says, God is going to come and bring judgment. This is, of course, a picture of the second coming of Christ. But notice he says that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Not his angels, but his saints. If Christ comes with his saints, he's going to have to get his saints at some point, isn't he? So we're going to have to get raptured up so that we can come back with him. This is the earliest prophecy we have from a man, but it is yet to be fulfilled. But of course, just because it's been 6,000 years, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's definitely going to come true. But secondly, we see his prophecy in the name of his son. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Methuselah, some people, there's kind of two parts to his name. Some say it means the man of the spear. The first one has to do with mortality. The second has to do with a casting. So they see this as the spear. But what others say his name means is when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. Methuselah died, if you do the math, he died in the same year as the flood. So I think God told Enoch that your son, after he dies, I'm going to bring judgment. It's not the final judgment you prophesied about, but there's going to be judgment. Now, some people question Jude because the prophecy he lists, it's also listed in the book of 1 Enoch. There's 1 and 2 Enoch. These books are what's called pseudepigrapha. It's books that somebody puts a false name on. Somebody wrote centuries later and said, this came from Enoch. It's fiction. 1 Enoch is famous. It's about a tour of heaven that he got. It's fiction that would have circulated in ancient Judaism, but it's possible that had picked up some of the truths that had been carried through oral tradition, the same truth that God saw fit to have Jude include. So if somebody comes up and you're talking about Enoch and they say, yeah, I read his book, don't get excited. It's still out in print, but it is certainly not inspired scripture. So we see prophecy, we see Enoch's walk, but of course, what sets him apart is the end of his story. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It was described in Hebrews that he was translated, he was changed. He's unique in this list, and almost unique in human history until now, and that he did not die. God took him. God translated him. He changed his flesh in such a way that he might enter into heaven. And I think we're familiar, there's one other exception to this so far in history. That's Elijah. In 2 Kings 2:11, it talks about him getting carried up in the chariot of fire. Enoch, about midway between Adam and Abraham. Elijah, about midway between Abraham and Christ. They were, for reasons known to God himself, they did not taste death and were taken away. This is a foretaste of the rapture. Believers, all living, when Christ comes back, the same thing's going to happen to us. We shall not all sleep, we won't die, but we will be changed. We will be translated to go into the presence of God. We'll be instantly glorified. Now, some people suggest that because there's two people in history that didn't die, it seems that maybe God had something else for them. Some suggest these will be the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 7 and 12. I think there's a lot of weight to that. If you've been here on Wednesday night, You know, Pastor Herm doesn't agree with that. He thinks it's going to be Moses and Elijah. The scripture doesn't say clearly, but that's what just something to think about. I'm pretty sure Elijah's going to be one of them. The idea of the other one is a little more mysterious. But Enoch, he's a type of the church. The flood was coming, and he might have lived up to the time of the flood, but instead of having to go through the wickedness of the world, the flood, he was taken out. He's the church that's going to be raptured before the tribulation comes, whereas Noah is the type of Israel. He's the nation that God's going to bring through the judgment. He's going to be brought through the flood out to the other side. So this is the departure, the special case of Enoch. But now we have, drawing to the close of this, the deliverer. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons of daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So this, Methuselah lived his life with his name, and I think he knew what his name meant. So there was he carried about him all his life this prophecy of coming judgment. That's a little bit of a hard thing to do. When he dies, judgment is going to come. Lamech, he is the conqueror. But not in the same way that the Kenitic Lamech was a conqueror of his own strength. I think Lamech was a man conquering, fighting for God, trying to convince people of the truth. Methuselah, as I said, he died in the year of the flood. Tradition says he died 7 days before the flood came. And you'll know, I think, that Methuselah is the longest lived person in history, in 969 years. And I think, likewise, that was part of God's plan. If we turn to 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. There we see, looking towards the flood, speaking of the wicked, which were sometimes were in disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. I don't think it's a mistake that the guy, when his death was going to bring judgment, that he lived so long. It's a picture of the long-suffering of God. That God at any time could have brought the flood. I'm sure that we know from Genesis, we're going to get there, that the world was exceedingly wicked. But God gave Methuselah another year and another year. While he and Noah were preaching and telling people to come repent, God gave him a little more time and a little more time before he finally brought this judgment. And it's amazing to think that Adam and Methuselah, their lives overlap, but between two men, you have the entire history of the world from creation to the flood. This tremendous continuity. Adam passing along the word of God to his later generations, and Methuselah doing the same. But then we see Lamech. He had a prophetic name to give as well. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Noah means comfort or rest. He said he is going to comfort us. The patriarchs were keenly aware of the curse. First off, because most of them lived in the time of Adam, and Adam could tell them about the Garden of Eden and the wonder of the original creation. So they knew that they were in a fallen state. Even though this is all they had experienced, they knew there was something better. But they desired for rest from this curse. They desired for what God originally intended for mankind. Adam, or rather Noah, he was going to comfort them, and that he was going to not be destroyed in the judgment, that he was going to be brought through that. But in a greater sense, he was going to comfort their hands with the curse, and that he preserved the promised line. He, through him, was going to come the Messiah, the one that was finally going to break the curse. I'd like to look one more place, 2 Peter 2:5. Back at 2 Peter 2:5. There we see, "God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now Noah, he was the tenth in line. It says he's the eighth, and you'll notice the person there is in italics. It's not in the original. He's the eighth, and he was a preacher. And I think what's at place here, he was the eighth preacher. I think the oldest man alive, he was kind of the religious leader. It was his role to preach the truth to his descendants. Now, in these eight people, two died or were gone before their father, Enoch and Lamech. So I think there were eight men in succession that held this role over all the godly, that they were the leader and the preacher of truth. And Noah was the last one to hold this role before the flood. And he preached repentance. He said, folks, judgment is coming. Repent, come and join us on the ark. And he was rebuffed. Talked this morning about seeing fruit from our labors. Noah didn't see much fruit. He didn't see fruit for years and years of preaching, but yet God used him. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, instead of one, Noah has three sons listed. Shem is the one that's in the promised line. So why do we get the other two? Because they're going to be part of the story, and they're going to be fathers of nations, as we're going to get to a little bit later in Genesis. We're going to pick up on them. But Noah, it seems that he was old. He was perhaps 500 years old when he had these three sons. I think it's entirely likely that he had other sons before. He certainly had uncles and cousins and nephews. But they didn't believe his word. They, like the wicked line of Cain, were to perish in the flood. But that didn't stop him from being faithful himself, from preaching, and from carrying on the line that was going to lead to the deliverer. History grounds us. We can learn so much in history. And the opportunity these men had with their long lives. Today, instead of 990 years old, seems old. My great uncle Walter is going to be 95 next month. And the things he's seen in his life, and the changes and the things he can talk to, that's such a blessing to be grounded in history. This history of Genesis helps us to learn where we came from, but also it teaches us important eternal truths. We see here that human history is highlighted by one outcome, and he died. This is the result of sin, but there is a solution. It's the Redeemer that's going to come from this promised line, the Christ. We have all information and all assurance that Genesis is true. Genesis is historical. Everything that Christ said is based right here. We can't pull these blocks out of the foundation without shaking the whole building. We have this assurance. We have an example of Enoch. He walked with God. That's a challenge for us and our families and in our work. We need to still walk with God, and then we have the hope. Enoch was taken. We might be taken. It might be tonight that we won't be, because we'll be with God. God will take us. But we may die, like generations before us. We may die, but that's not something that needs to scare us, because we've got the hope of eternity because of the Redeemer that came, because of Jesus Christ. We have seen the death that reigns over mankind because of sin. We've seen the departure, the hope of Enoch going to God, and we've seen the Deliverer pictured in Noah that came in Christ. I ask you this evening, if Christ tarries, death is coming. Are you ready to die? That's a sobering thought. But if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not one that you should give a pause to. If you know Christ as Savior, you have nothing to worry about. And then I ask you, could it be said of you, and he walked with God, and she walked with God? Is that what characterizes your life? Is that what, if you had three verses to talk about you, the thing that would jump out is that he walked with God. Despite your other obligations, despite the things that you have brought into your life, are you walking with God on a daily basis? And then through your life, are you looking forward to that expectation? The expectation of the rapture, or the expectation that even in death, that you are going to be with the Savior. Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth that Scripture has, the true record that we have in it, Lord. We thank you for what we can learn. We thank you for the example of men like Adam, that he realized that his son Seth was promised, was the appointed one. We thank you for Enoch, who walked with you. And I pray that we would walk with you, Lord. I pray that each one, first off, has come to know Christ as Savior, that they believe your promise from this line to send the Redeemer, and that they have made that him their personal Redeemer. And then I pray that we would keep this hope in us always, the hope of the rapture, or the hope that even in death we will see you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all this. In Christ's name, amen. Now Doug will lead us in our closing hymn.